Our scripture reading for this morning, hour's worship service, can be found once again in the Gospel according to John, chapter 8. Begin reading at verse 12 and read through to verse 47. John, chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, He shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen, with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Thus far God's holy and infallible word. In our continued study, dear congregation, in the Gospel according to John, we come this morning hour to a fairly well-known portion, I trust, because it contains, as you have heard already in the reading of God's Word, one of Christ's famous or well-known I Am statements. He says here in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. You recall that there is a full number of I am statements in the Gospel according to John. Seven times Jesus famously makes those I am statements. And chronologically, this is the second of them. You recall a few months ago, I believe it was, we considered I am the bread of life in John chapter 6. But it is particularly the 12th verse of John chapter 8 that we will consider this morning hour in its larger context that we read together as well. But we will be looking particularly at these words, John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So our theme this morning is Jesus, the light of the world. First, we will see the need for that light, and we see this largely from the following context. Secondly, Jesus is the true light. And thirdly, the need to follow Jesus Christ. So Jesus, the light of the world, the need for that light, Jesus, the true light, and the need to follow that light. In our last message, you recall, dear congregation, we considered the first 11 verses of John chapter 8. And you may remember that's the occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ encountered the adulterous woman. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees brought the woman who was caught in adultery to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they sought to use her sin as an occasion to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he is far wiser than all the Pharisees and the scribes combined. He turns the tables, as it were, upon them. And he shows them how indeed this, not only this woman was guilty, but they were guilty as well, because you recall their consciences began to accuse them, and then they, in a certain sense, committed an even greater sin, that they turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they walked away from him. And while they did that, the Lord Jesus Christ graciously deals with this woman. He forgives her sins. Neither, he says, do I condemn thee. And then he speaks to her a word of sanctification. Go and sin no more. And then we come to these words, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." So once again, we find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to a mixed multitude, don't we? And we find largely in the following verses once again that he is particularly addressing the Pharisees. Maybe some of them were remaining among the multitude, you remember, that was standing round the woman yet, or maybe some had returned once again. But he speaks these words with authority and with power. "I am the light of the world." It's no small wonder, dear congregation, that when Jesus, for example, he spoke his Sermon on the Mount, and he spoke, the Bible says, not as the scribes and the Pharisees, but he spoke as one having authority. And people were astonished at his doctrine. And really, it's no small wonder, because no one ever spoke like this. None of the scribes and the Pharisees would ever stand there and speak with authority and say things like, "I am the light of the world." These things jarred the very ears of the hearers. And of course, they were completely true, these words, as he spoke them, because Jesus can never speak error. He never speaks a lie. And so he says, "I am the light of the world." Now, when we think of that phrase, a well-known phrase, I trust, for even the children amongst us, we automatically think, don't we, of that which is opposite to light, namely darkness. We have these two concepts associated in our mind. In fact, darkness is the lack of light. In a real way, darkness is not the positive expression of something, but is the absence of something. And it is the absence of light. And that is presupposed in this text as well, when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And that truth is supported by the context in which we find these words as well. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," because all around him was what? Darkness. Just like when Isaiah prophesied in chapter 60. He says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." Isaiah there wasn't prophesying about physical darkness, in other words, the absence of the sun, but moral darkness and spiritual darkness. Gross darkness will cover the people. Well, that was true in Isaiah's day. It was true about the days when Isaiah was prophesying, and it was true in Jesus' day as well. And so that truth of darkness, regarding darkness, is reflected largely in the context of these following verses. So let's just look briefly then, indeed, for the need for that light, as considering the darkness in which those to whom Jesus was speaking were walking. In verses 12 through 20, we see, indeed, that the Pharisees were walking in spiritual darkness. Now, we're not going to look at every single phrase and every single word in this context, but I just want to pull out a few things and highlight a few things so that we understand these words rightly that Jesus is speaking. In verse 13, the Pharisees, they apparently had heard Jesus speaking his words. And they said they don't believe his testimony. They don't believe his record. When Jesus spoke, they refused to believe that it was the truth. They refused to believe it. Jesus says in verse 14, "You know not. You don't know. Why didn't they know what he was speaking about? It's very simple, congregation. They were walking in spiritual darkness. They didn't understand his words. And what's even more, they flat out denied Christ's record, his testimony regarding himself was true at all. So in essence, what were they doing? They were calling him a liar, weren't they? You see, it's one thing to say to somebody, I don't believe you. That person may be talking about an event or a thing or reporting something to you, and they are just inaccurate with their facts. And so we may say to them, I don't believe you. But it's quite another thing to make it very, very personal and said, I don't believe what you're saying about yourself. And that is what the Pharisees were doing to Jesus Christ. We don't believe that your record is true. And why do they do this? Well, they did this, congregation, because they lived in the land of spiritual darkness. They couldn't see. They didn't understand. To put it in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, the gods of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They just couldn't see it. And of course, we know how Christ deals with them. He didn't see them as the victims. They are guilty of the fact that they were walking in the land of spiritual darkness. And verse 19 reveals even more of that spiritual darkness. They did not know Christ's Father. It says, you don't know my Father. And of course, the Pharisees thought that they knew God the Father. That's an assumption that they lived with. But they knew God the Father, and Jesus says to them, you don't know God the Father. You see, they were so blind, they didn't know. Have you ever been in a very, very dark room? Maybe, children, you've been in your basement at night, and maybe you were down there and you had no flashlight at all, and you had your eyes wide open, and you couldn't see anything. You kept in bumping into things and feeling around, and maybe you had some sense of direction because you knew where the furniture was or where things were down there, but you were just walking around and you couldn't see because it was so dark. You didn't know where you were going, especially in unfamiliar territory. Well, in a very real way, that's the way it was with the Pharisees. They had their eyes wide open physically, but they couldn't see anything spiritually. They just didn't know. They didn't know that Jesus Christ was telling the truth. Jesus Christ says to them, you don't know the Father. And they thought they knew it all. They thought they lived in the land of light and truth. But they didn't at all. They were groping around in the dark. They were really clueless. They lived in spiritual darkness. Therefore, you see, they needed the light of Christ. In verses 21 through 30, we see that they lived in the reality of spiritual death. Jesus Christ says to them, if they don't believe in him, in Jesus Christ, he says three times in verses 21 and 24, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. And why would they die in their sins if they didn't believe in him? Well, the answer, congregation, logically is very simple. Because they were spiritually dead. Remember the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. In chapter 2, he's telling the Ephesians who had come to life by gracious, sovereign grace. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, But now hath God quickened you. You see, that's the description of the Pharisees, dead in trespasses and sins. And when one physically dies in unforgiven sin, and they are living in unbelief, they die in those sins because they have never come to the life-giving Savior. And there's a tragedy, Jesus implies here too, that's heaped upon that. That there will be those who seek Him. Then said Jesus, verse 21, unto them, I shall go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. How do we understand that? Well, it's likely a reference to the end, when they come to the end and they seek Him, but then it's too late. And dying in an unbelieving state, even though realizing somehow that Jesus is supposed to be my Savior, I still will die in my sins. It's a solemn reality. It's a tragedy, really. You see, mankind, just like the Pharisees, lives in spiritual death. We are spiritually dead. We are physically alive, but we are spiritually dead. When the Lord spoke to Adam in paradise, and He said to Adam, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Yes, God was speaking about physical death, but He was most of all speaking about spiritual death. When you eat that fruit, Adam, you will die spiritually, and you need the light and the life of God to make you alive again. We hear that message, don't we, throughout all of the Bible. And I think we can understand this even in a simple way, in the way of nature. There cannot be life without light. Light is energy. All of life forms can be traced back to find light as the source of their energy. Both secular and Christian scientists all agree if the sun didn't exist, neither would we. We need light to live. It's very simple. That's why when God created the world, what did He do, children? The first thing He did before all life came into existence, He said what? Let there be light. And there was light. Even in the physical world, light is the source of life. Light is necessary for life. Well, in the same way, spiritually, it's true as well. Without the light of Jesus Christ, we are dead in our sins. And if we don't respond, you see, to Jesus Christ by faith, as He brings His word, it's because we're spiritually dead. And if we do respond by faith to Jesus Christ, it's because we're spiritually alive. Light is the source of life, physically and spiritually. Thirdly, in verses 31 through 36, the Pharisees were in spiritual bondage. They were in spiritual bondage. Now, to be in bondage to something means to be stuck to that thing. Means to be glued to the thing. Means to be bound to that thing. Doesn't it? Well, Jesus says to them in verse 34 that they served sin. They were in bondage to sin. Sin was their master. When you serve something, it's your master. Sin had dominion, had lordship over their lives. You see, it's either Christ or sin. That's why Jesus could say, of course, with clarity and with simplicity, really, he that's not for me is against me. And so he tells, just think of this, the jarring truth of this congregation. He tells a group of religious people that they are in bondage, that they are bound to something. That you're serving something, you're bound to it. And they're not bound to something neutral. They're not bound to a piece of wood, or they're not bound to something that's morally indifferent. They're bound to sin, he says. The Pharisees understood very well what sin was. Sin was something that they thought Jesus was guilty of. They understood the concept of sin. They didn't understand spiritually the reality of sin in their own hearts and lives. Otherwise, of course, they would have turned to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But they understood, in a certain way, what he was speaking about. That they were bound to sin. That they served sin. Sin, in other words, controlled them. The Pharisees were in spiritual bondage. And then, also, they were, verse 37 through 42, they were spiritual orphans. Spiritual orphans. Remember what they said here as Christ, he's dialoguing with them? They thought that Abraham was their father. Verse 39. And they go on and say that, verse 41, they thought God was their father as well. And Jesus turns right around and says to them, neither Abraham is your father, nor God is your father. They thought they were speaking truth to him. And he says, everything you're saying is wrong. He says, if Abraham was your father, you would do the works of Abraham. And what's that? Well, but believe the promises. They didn't do that, did they? And verse 42, Christ tells them, if God was their father, they would love the Lord Jesus Christ. And since they didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one conclusion. God was not their father. And they said, Abraham's our father and God's our father. And Jesus says, no, Abraham is not your father. God is not your father. They were spiritual orphans. See, people have come and gone throughout history. Many people, many different backgrounds, many cultures, many differences in the non-essentials of faith. But this one thing remains true. Every true Christian loves Jesus Christ. It's really quite simple, congregation. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Every true Christian loves Jesus Christ. And every non-Christian doesn't love him. And so you see, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, it's a word of mercy. It's a word of hope. And it's an extended olive branch of peace to all men. Also to those who were in spiritual darkness, in spiritual death, in spiritual bondage, and were spiritual orphans. And now do you understand why we can say with assurance that God is a patient, merciful God? All these people who were so opposed to him, so angry at him, they wanted to stone him, we see at the end of this chapter. He speaks this word of hope, and he says to them, oh, I am the light of the world. It's a word of kindness. It's a word of mercy in a certain sense. It's a word of welcome, isn't it? You see, Jesus Christ's light, we may conclude, is desperately needed. It was in Jesus' day. And congregation, to say it in the words of Solomon, there is nothing new under the sun. The light of Jesus Christ is desperately needed today. Secondly, Jesus is the true light. I am the light of the world, he says. There are other lights in this world, but Jesus is the only true light. Many people have believed, of course, and do believe that they are the only authority of truth and of light. Many people speak about themselves being the real enlightened ones. And we think of people who in a rather unashamed and deliberate way, they have this Messiah complex. It's very evident in cult leaders. We think of people like David Koresh in Texas, or Jimmy Jones, you recall, maybe a few years before in the Jonestown Massacre. We think of these people who unashamedly had this Messiah complex, that they believed that they were God even to this very day. There's a preacher in Miami. His name is Jose Miranda. He says very unashamedly, I was just reading an article by him the other day, he says, I am Jesus Christ. He has a fairly large following. They all say, indeed, just in other words, that I am the light. But congregation, to bring it home a little more personally, it's quite easy to speak about cult leaders and about those who deliberately have this Messiah complex. But all people, that's all of us, every single one of us has this seed of sin within ourselves as well. You remember in the fall in paradise, mankind, we ate of the fruit, Adam, on our behalf. And what was it? It was an attempt to be as God, knowing good and evil. That was Adam's problem. That's our problem as well. You see, we want to be the enlightened ones, don't we? But Jesus Christ comes through and he smashes that idea in the minds of the Pharisees. They thought they too had the corner on truth and light. And he says with authority, I am the light of the world. He's the only true light. And he is the universal light as well. He's the light of all mankind in all the ages. He says here, I am the light of the world. That is, one cannot say, Jesus Christ may be the light for Christians, but I have Muhammad, the prophet, as my light. Or I have Buddha as my light. And they have the Pope as their light. Or I have my own enlightened being. No, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In other words, of all mankind, despite what people may believe in, what belief system they're involved in, what belief system they were born in. Jesus Christ is the light of all people and for all people, for the Jews and for the Gentiles. He's the light of the world. He's the light of the world in the old times. He's the light of the world in 21st century and will be to the end of time. Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. And the tragedy, of course, of all that is that Jesus Christ speaks this word with authority and millions upon millions hear that in one form or another spoken the word of the gospel and they choose willingly to reject that light and hold on to and embrace some other lesser light that doesn't give true spiritual life. That's the tragedy of rejecting the gospel and rejecting Jesus Christ. And you think, too, how many throughout history in this world have tried to extinguish that light. Many people wanted to do away with Christ in his day. Eventually, of course, he was brought to the cross and he was nailed to the cross. But even being nailed to the cross as the only true source of light and life. He was shedding his blood for sinners like those committing that sin even at that time. But think how that truth of God's light, how many have tried to quiet and to squash that truth and that light. And it's never, ever succeeded, has it? That light is always shining somehow, somewhere throughout history, because it's an inextinguishable light, congregation. This is a candle you cannot blow out. This is a light that never runs out of a power source, because this light has eternity, has God Himself as the source of life and light. You cannot put this light out. And if you did put this light out, somehow, speak hypothetically, God would cease to exist. And that's, of course, the hidden agenda behind many who want to do away with Christ and do away with His truth. They're wanting to put God out of existence, aren't they? But it'll never happen, because Jesus says, with authority, I am the light of the world. He said that then, and His words are just as timeless today as they were when they fell out of His gracious lips. I am the light of the world. But we need to follow that light, He goes on to say. But that's our third thought. We'll consider that after we first sing from Psalter. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus says with authority that He is the light of the world, but we are to respond to that light. And Jesus says here that we are called to follow Him. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We don't just talk about following Him, although we do talk. But we do more. We don't just pray about following the Lord, although we do pray about following Him. But in all that, speaking about these things and praying about these things, we actually are called by faith to follow Him. Children, you know what it's like to be at the doctor sometime? Maybe you've had an injury and you're lying there and the doctor takes his little pen light and says, follow this light with your eyes. And so he shines the light in different directions and you track the light, don't you? Or if somebody has a flashlight maybe, and it's very dark outside, and the person says, well, follow me. And they lead the way with the light. Well, that's in a very simple illustration of the way we're to follow Christ. We're to follow Him where He leads, where He goes. And many good Christians struggle with this question. How do I know where the Lord is leading? How do I know where to go and where not to go? It's a very good question. And of course, books have been written about that very question. But one thing is sure, congregation, the Lord never leads us in sinful ways. Never. He may lead us by sinful ways or past sinful opportunities in His providence, but He always leads, Psalm 23, in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God does not tempt man to sin and to evil, James 1:13. And I believe if we always keep that truth in mind, it sounds so simple. But really, if you really ponder that truth, it is really quite profound. There are so many good Christians sometime, and say, you know, well, I believe God was leading me in this direction and that direction. I guess I've heard this so often, congregation, and so often this apparent leading of God involved sin. And I say to you in love, it cannot be. God always leads us in paths of righteousness. If we walk in paths of sin, that was our choice. It wasn't God who led us there. We can never somehow excuse or blame, worse, His providence on us walking in the way of sin, in the way of error, in the way of moral darkness. God, the light, always leads us into truth and in ways of righteousness. Even before Christ, the light of the world, was born, Zechariah, he prophesied in Luke 1 and 17 that Jesus Christ would give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. That's not the way of sin. It's the way of peace that's associated with truth and righteousness. And when we follow His light, as revealed in His Word, the psalmist says it so well in Psalm 36 and verse 9, in Thy light we see light. You see, the more we walk in that light, the more this text is fulfilled. We don't walk in darkness, but we have the light of life. That is, we have more understanding, more discernment. And quite often the reason why we don't have that is because we're not walking in that light. We're not following Him in that light. There are some folks who see darkness as a sign of grace. But Jesus Christ says, when you follow me, you won't have darkness, but we have the light of life. You see, it's so true what Paul wrote, Colossians 1, verse 13, that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Or what Isaiah prophesied in chapter 9 and verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And what is that light? Well, that light is this one who speaks with authority in this text, I am the light of the world. We are called to follow Him. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. To follow Jesus Christ, very simply, is to be His disciple. That's what designated the disciples indeed to be disciples. They followed Him wherever He went, didn't they? Many people, of course, said to them, you're a disciple of Christ. Remember once Peter says, no, I don't know Him. In other words, I'm not His disciple. I don't follow Him. You see, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus Christ, who follows in His footsteps, who learns of His ways, who listens to His words, who learns His lessons. And Jesus says about those disciples, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Just like somehow if we could follow the sun in its circuit going around this world, we'd always be in the light. Of course, we have nighttime, and we couldn't keep up physically with the speed of it in nature. But somehow, if we could, we'd always remain in that light, wouldn't we? Well, Jesus says it's that way when you follow me. When you follow me, you shall not walk in darkness, but you shall have the light of life. And you see, to have light, the light of Jesus Christ, is also to have joy, isn't it? To have joy. Part of the joy in glory is what? There shall be no night there. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the light. Psalm 36 once again. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Why? Because in thee is a fountain of light. You see, the concept in Scripture of joy and light are bound together. And so I ask us all, are we having a dark day? Are we having a dark day spiritually, morally, in our hearts? Then I encourage you, I command you to look to Jesus Christ. And not only look to Him, but follow Him. That is, obey Him. Someone wisely said once, most of the shadows of life, speaking metaphorically here, most of the shadows of life come from standing in our own sunshine. I believe there's a lot of truth in that wise remark. In other words, we ourselves are often the biggest hindrance to Christ's light shining in our life. Jesus Christ was the light that shone in darkness. He was the light that shone in darkness in the Old Testament time through way of prophecy and the way of promise, congregation. And people, by God's grace, in the Old Testament time, they latched on to that light. And there was many that didn't want to come to that light. When Jesus was ministering on the earth, He said, here, I am the light of the world. And some people followed Him. Some people even believed on Him for a time. We read here in John chapter 8, and then Jesus Christ tests them, and He says, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, or in truth. And after Jesus Christ went to heaven, the light of His truth still shines through His word. It shone in the time of Peter and Paul, and still shines today. It shines in His word. And there's some people that go to that light, and there's other people that draw away from that light. And Jesus even tells us why that is. He says, you don't come to the light, because then your evil deeds are reproved or exposed, that means. That's why people, they hide in the darkness. They don't come to the light, because when they come to the light, then all the sin and the iniquity of life is exposed, and people don't want that. But I say to you, it's the best place to be, to have our sin exposed by the grace of God and by the light of His word and of His truth and of God's Son. Because when it's exposed and when we understand sin for what it is, that's God's saving grace working in the life, and we go to Him then and say, Lord, forgive my sins, wash me clean, and grant me the joy of Thy salvation. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Are you following Him, congregation? Are you walking in His light? Amen.